You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We are raising the standard of excellence.
This is Gene Hilton bringing you the Apostolic Dimension from Spirit of Prophecy Ministries. We welcome you to our program, Raising the Standard. Revelation 19:10 says, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." So with this spirit, let's take a close look at the last days and the coming millennium from a Jewish messianic perspective. There's a great difference between the messianic Jewish understanding and the common Christian interpretation found in most end-time books. Christians over the centuries have separated themselves from their Jewish roots, causing many misunderstandings of key Jewish biblical idioms, therefore missing the true interpretation of many scriptures. We can better understand both the Old Testament and the New Testament by rebuilding the bridge to Judaism and learning to embrace its tradition and worship of God. This does not mean that everyone should wholly convert or become Jewish in lifestyle and religion. Rather, I believe a Christian can embrace and respect Judaism by learning to think in Jewish terminology and honoring God's appointed times, the Jewish festivals, which truly explain the elements of the Christian faith. So join me today as we open the Bible and study God's prophetic foreshadows to teach us about Jesus the Messiah. Let's walk in His footsteps and receive His revelation.
Well, good afternoon. This is Pastor Gene and Donna Hilton greeting you to our program again on another Saturday afternoon. And we welcome and greet all you listeners wherever you are. If you're on a computer, you're at home listening on the radio or in the car, wherever you're at, we just welcome you to the program, and we trust that you'll be blessed with it, not because of us, but because we're going to share some things about the Word of God. And we got a season coming up here now. It starts on the 13th of this month. It's called Hanukkah, and the Hebrew word Hanukkah means dedication. So we're honored to be here with you, and we hope you stay tuned in for the whole program. We might mention, if you'd like a little more information about some of these appointed times that we've been talking about for years on this radio program, we do offer a book that I wrote called the Prophetic Calendar, and also the Pictures of the Messiah, and all these things are being revealed in God's appointed times. It's His appointed times, not Israel's appointed times, they're God's. And so there's all of them are in our book. I got all seven appointed times, plus we have Hanukkah, we have Purim in there. And we have a few other things, a couple chapters on Daniel, a couple chapters on Rosh Hashanah, one of the most important events that will ever happen here one day, besides Christ, you know, going back to be with His Father, what all He did on this earth and all that. And so that's available to you if you'd like to have it. It's for $25 and maybe $4 for shipping and handling, and we'll be glad to mail it out to you. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Glory be to God.
Praise God.
And we haven't mentioned this a long time. I'm available if somebody would like for us to come to a Bible study or a Wednesday night at your church or whatever to share a lot of these appointed times and the historical and prophetic applications to it. If you'd like to have me come, just give me a call and we'll see if we can set it up and maybe do it with you. So we're available, and we know this needs to be gotten out to people so they can understand the depth of God's Word these days. And we have so much in this. It tells us, in fact, those seven appointed times tells us the whole history with it, doesn't it, from the beginning to the end. It's all there. And of course, we know there's really eight appointed times because one of them is called the Shabbat.
The Sabbath.
And God told us right over there in Exodus 19 and all to remember the Sabbath. So it means the people recognize it for hundreds of years before that. As they look at Genesis chapter 1, it says that God rested on the seventh day. That was the Sabbath rest. So then He gave that to us as well. I think it's exciting, Pastor Don.
We need to honor it.
We need to honor it. Mm-hmm. And most of the church don't. And people tell me that Sunday's the Sabbath now. That's not true. That's not true according to God's holy word. So,
what does the Sabbath mean? It means seven, right?
That's right.
And God rested on the seventh day.
That's right.
And it's called the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have Shabbat services every Friday night. Because that's the beginning of the seventh day in the evening,
right. Mm-hmm.
Because God starts His calendar from evening to evening, not
that's
from
right.
midnight to midnight, but
that's
from
right.
evening to evening.
Evening.
So
right.
We have a calendar that we have for December, and we do this for every month that has the not only the dates for a calendar you probably have hanging in your, wherever you hang your calendar, but also it has imposed upon it the Hebrew calendar with the days, mm-hmm. the names of the Kislev is the one we're in now. It's called
That's
Kislev.
Right.
And so we know that Hanukkah begins on Kislev 25. So on that calendar, you can see that. And you can also tell when the new moon is every year.
That's right.
Every month, actually. And whenever you see a new moon, you know that it's the beginning of a new month.
A new month. That's how
the
Jews did it. So
the new moon will be on Kislev 30, uh-huh. which would be December 18th. So then the next month, which is on December, would be Tevet.
Mm-hmm.
So actually, in the month of December, there are two months in the Hebrew, the Kislev and Tevet, because it doesn't, if we had just a Jewish calendar and it was organized the way God intended it to, the first day would always be a new moon.
That's right.
Number one. And then the 15th day would always be a full moon.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, that's how people were able to tell when times and seasons. And it talks about in the book of Genesis about times and seasons.
That's right.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And so we don't know the times and seasons mm-hmm. because we are on a different calendar, and we don't really understand God's calendar unless you've been taught that, unless you've studied it.
That's
then
right.
You understand God's calendar, and God's calendar is His prophetic calendar, which is the calendar that He runs everything by.
That's right.
Times and seasons and
not
months
by our
and
calendar,
years.
But by His. Right.
Not by our mm-hmm. calendar, but by His. So how can we know anything according to God's calendar
uh-huh.
if we don't know His calendar?
That's right. So we got to know His calendar. And with my book I wrote, which is available to you, that was the first thing I did in the beginning of the book, was to share about the calendar so people possibly could comprehend it. And even when I started studying this years ago, and I had a hard time putting it together too. But we have to remember that also that God has two calendars in the Word of God, but they're all based on the lunar moon, right, Pastor Donna? Nothing else.
On the
Not
moon.
The solar, it's the lunar. And so we have to keep that in mind, and we praise God for that, and hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Well, I want to let everyone know that we do have services here in Stuart, Florida.
Yes.
And we're on this radio broadcast every Saturday at 12 noon,
mm-hmm.
Lord willing, as long as He would have us to be here.
That's
and,
right.
It's also on the internet, WCNO.com, so you can go back and listen to it again if there's something you missed or you want to listen to. Maybe you're driving your car and you didn't get all of it, all the message. You can go back to WCNO on the internet, and you can go to Saturday and look for Raising the Standard at 12 o'clock noon. And there you can listen to the broadcast again.
Hallelujah.
What a blessing. WCNO broadcast is 24/7, and so it's a great radio station. So, you know, I have it on my phone. So, you know, I listen to it on my phone.
Mm-hmm.
These smartphones, you can just about get anything.
Mm-hmm.
Praise the Lord. So I want to tell you, we have, like I said, we have Shabbat on Friday nights. That's, we have come together and we honor the Sabbath. We have communion and we worship the Lord. And then we come together again on Sunday. That's the first day of the week.
Mm-hmm.
Like you said, not the seventh day of the week, but the first day of the week.
That's right.
And we come together at 11 a.m. And we worship God. Amen. Worship
Amen.
God. For the testimony of Jesus,
Yeshua
is the spirit of
prophecy. And that's
the name of the church, Spirit of Prophecy. And you
for
can
some reason,
see that on the, yeah. you can look that up on the internet, or you can, you know, just give us a phone call.
Yeah.
The phone number here is area code 772-285-7007. I'll repeat that. Area code 772-285-7007. Amen.
So we're honored to be here with you. We're going to talk some more about Hanukkah today. And I pulled out a book I've had for years here. It's about the Pseudepigrapha.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of books that we know it's not in the canon, but a lot of them are historical books. It's all through here. And there's even an addition to Esther and Judith in this book and all. And we have two books of the Maccabees, and they were incredible. And I'm going to just read something quickly out of this at the beginning, entrance to this about the Maccabees. And I like what it says, what one family can do. Now think about it with you and I as believers, what one family can do in the kingdom of God. If we stay together, stick together, and do the things that need to be done, we're going to find out as we read a little bit about this, that when Antiochus Epiphanes came into Israel and took over the city and desecrated everything, well, you know, most of the people, the majority of the Jews even, went with the paganists was they were afraid. And so there was only a handful. It started with one family. One family. And think about it. Judah the Maccabee, we'll read a little bit about him in a moment. But the interesting thing is he was not going to tolerate it. And so he and his family stood up, and they had about 200 or 300 men that stood up with him. And they ran to the mountains, and they had, I like to call it, like guerrilla warfare. And they were fighting the Seleucids for 3 years and 70 days. And finally, with God's help, with those few men, they took over that huge empire, rededicated the temple, and it's a miracle. And it's, God wants us to understand what it's about. And I've talked to people, and they say, well, Pastor Gene, that's a Jewish thing. It's not. It's for us as well. It's a dedication time. And so we're the temple of God now. And so we can have a lot of things come in and desecrate ourselves, too, if we don't stay on top of it. We have to be in tune with the Lord all the time. So he wants us to be dedicating ourselves all the time. When we miss it, aren't you glad we got an advocate with the
Amen.
Father? His name is Yeshua HaMashiach. We can confess that sin before him, and he's faithful and just to forgive that sin. And he'll wipe it away, and he'll never bring it up again before you. And so we just thank God for that. So we have a lot in this to teach ourselves about this. So I thought I'd read something out of this book, some of these things, and I'd like to read the introduction here about this one family. It says that the story of the Maccabees sounds almost as if it was written from today's headlines. Isn't that a fact with all the stuff that's going on today with the paganism?
Mm, yeah.
These two books tell of the Jews hemmed in on all sides by enemies, and this was, of course, the Seleucids that came out of Alexander the Great's army and all that, and they were struggling for their national survival. Their chief enemy was Syria, but Egypt also caused them trouble. The Jews made an alliance with the most powerful nation in the world at that time. What was it? It was the Romans. And then you remember, the Romans came right after the Seleucids and all this. Despite all their troubles, the faith of one family keeps God alive for the Jewish nation. The title of these two books is taken from the first great hero they introduce. His name is Judas Maccabeus, thought to be taken from the Hebrew word meaning what? Hammer. He's called Judah the Hammer.
Judah the Hammer.
He was a hammer, wasn't he? He didn't tolerate this stuff. It is applied throughout these books as a family name. The story is a simple one, how a single family won out over the mighty nation of Syria and Jewish traitors and turbulence of that time. The writer stressed the deep religiosity of the Maccabees and their unfailing trust in God, their firmness of intention in keeping the land of Judah holy, their military prowess, and their skill at taking advantage of the divisions within the Syrian kingdom. They are moments of weakness. We read through the Maccabees when their trust is betrayed and some of the Maccabees even die. But throughout these pages, there's a firmness of faith and trust in God and a determination which at times seems almost to border on something supernatural, fantastic, and we know it is. It's all about what? God. The books are mainly historical, and except for the Maccabees' custom of praying for the dead and offering sacrifice for departed souls, add little to their theology, but they do tell a story of inspiring and heroic faith. And so I'm going to go to 1 Maccabees with you. And I'd just like to read a few things in here. We might expand on this. The things that was going on in that day that we don't even think about when we think about Hanukkah.
Yes, that's right.
I'm going to start right here. It says, after Antiochus, this is Antiochus Epiphanes, we talked about last week. Now he and his people gave him the name Epiphanes, because Epiphanes means God manifest. He thought he was God in the flesh, but we know he wasn't. Well, anyway, after Antiochus had pillaged Egypt in 169 BC, he returned and waged war against Israel. He marched into Jerusalem with a great army and arrogantly entered the temple sanctuary, where he took away the golden altar, the candlestick of light, and all the vessels, the table of offering, the pouring vessels, the bowls, the golden censers, the curtain, the crowns, and the golden decoration that was on the front of the temple. He stripped the temple of everything of value, which included what? All the gold and the silver. And then we go over and we'll see what he did. He says, her sanctuary, this is talking about the Jewish sanctuary, was barren as a desert after he got done, but her festival days were turned into mourning, her Sabbaths into days of shame. Help us, Lord. Her honor was desecrated, her dishonor was equal to her former glory, and her happiness was turned into grief. And we'll show you some things what he did. King Antiochus issued a proclamation that all his kingdom should be one people giving up their own religious beliefs, what they had. Don't we have that right now in our country? Huh? That's what they like to do. They have us give it up. They're coming against Christianity and all. The Gentiles agreed to this, and many Israelites chose his religion, Antiochus' religion, sacrificing to idols and ignoring the Sabbath. Poof. The king sent letters by messengers to Jerusalem and to the cities of Judah, ordering the people to follow the foreign customs of his kingdom, banning the holy coats, this means the burnt offerings, and the sacrifices, and the acts performed in God's temple. Listen to this now. He also prohibited keeping the Sabbath and celebrating their holy high days. Wow. Mm. His laws defiled the holy places and profaned God's ministers. He also ordered altars, temples, and idols to be built, and pig's flesh and unclean beasts to be sacrificed on God's altar, huh? Children were not to be circumcised, and they were to practice all kinds of immorality and evil so that they would forget the observance of God's law. Anyone who failed to obey the king's command was put to death. Wouldn't that be something we were put in a place like that? Mm. Then he goes on over here. Antiochus sent his command to his whole kingdom. He appointed lieutenants to govern the people and carry out his orders. All the cities of Judah were commanded to offer pagan sacrifices. Many of the people who forsook the law of God came together to commit these evil deeds among themselves. They drove the faithful Israelites into hiding in those places set aside for refuge. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. So on the 15th day of Kislev in 167 BC, in the 145th year of King Antiochus, set up the terrible idol of Baal. Notice it's an idol of Baal over the very altar of God, and similar altars were built throughout all the cities of Judah. They burned incense and sacrificed at the doors of the houses and in the streets. They tore up and burned the books containing the law of God. All the Torah was destroyed. By the king's decree, they put to death anyone found with the books of the covenant or observing the law of God. Thus, month after month throughout Judah, they punished the Israelites for their faith. On the 25th day of the month, they sacrificed to the idol that stood above the altar of Holocaust. That altar here, talking about it, at Maccabees, means their burnt offerings. It was required to have two of them every day. Women who had their children circumcised were killed by order of the king. Their babies were hung around their necks, and all who took part in the circumcisions were killed with them. Isn't that incredible?
Terrible.
Talk about atrocities. Yet there were many Israelites who refused to eat profane food and who chose death rather than profanation. They refused to break the holy law of God and so died in their belief. All over Israel, God's wrath visited her people.
Terrible.
Sure was. In those days, there lived a man named Manasseh, son of John, son of Simeon, a priest of the line of Joram, who had left Jerusalem to make his home in the mountains of Moedim. He had five sons, John known as Gaddai, Simeon called Thasus, and Judas called Maccabeus, Eleazar called Abraham, and Jonathan called Apollos. And they saw the bad things that were done to the people of Judah and in Jerusalem. Manasseh said, "Alas, why was I born to see the destruction of my people, the ruin of the holy city, and to stand by when it is in the hands of enemies? The holy places are controlled by foreigners, and the temple is desecrated. The vessels that were its glory have been carried away. Old men are murdered in the streets, and young men have been killed by the enemy's sword. Is there a nation that has not claimed its royal privileges? All its ornaments have been plundered. Freedom has given away to slavery. Look at our sanctuary, how our beauty and our glory are laid waste, profaned by the Gentiles. What have we left for which to live?" Mattathias and his sons tore their garments and covered themselves with sackcloth and ashes and were very sad. The agents of King Antiochus arrived in Moedim to force the exiles to sacrifice and burn incense against the law of God. Many of the Israelites went along with the pagans. See, they agreed to do it.
That's right.
But Mattathias and his sons stood apart, and they said, "We're not going to do it." Hallelujah. Here's another verse I'd like to read. Mattathias replied in a loud voice when these things happened in the temple area. "Although all nations obey King Antiochus, even despite their own ancestral religion, and thus yield to his decrees, I and my sons and my brothers will follow the covenant of our fathers." They stood bold. "May God have mercy on us. There is no value in forsaking the law and the rights of God. We will not obey the orders of King Antiochus and thus desert our law by making pagan sacrifices or disobeying God's commandments." Now as he finished speaking, a certain Jew came forward to offer sacrifice to the idols in the city of Moedim, according to the king's regulation. When Mattathias saw this, he was not only saddened, but his hands trembled and his anger was fired because of his love of the law of the Torah. He threw himself at that man and killed him on the altar. Wow, amazing, huh? When we think about all this. And we go over a little bit further. It says, because of the afflictions which had been heaped upon them, the Jewish people, many who sought after judgment and justice retreated into the desert and lived there with their children and their wives and their cattle. Now I'm going to go to 2 Maccabees. I'm going to show you something here in 2 Maccabees. That just tells you how bad it was. I'm going to go to 2 Maccabees. This is in chapter 10. Where do I want to start at here? Let's start in verse 1. Maccabeus and those that was with him by the protection of the Lord recovered the temple and the city again. They tore down the altars which the pagans had set up in the streets, and also the temples of the idols. Having purified the temple, they made another altar, making new fire from flint. They offered sacrifices after a couple of years, burning incense, lighting the lamps, and setting out of the bread of the presence. When they had done these things, they fell prostrate to the ground and asked the Lord that they might not fall into any more evils such as was before, but if they should at any time sin, that they might be chastised by him more gently and not delivered up to the barbarians and the blasphemous men. Upon the same day that the temple had been polluted by the strangers, the very same day it was cleansed again, that is on the 25th day of the month of Kislev. Now we need to stop and talk about some things that we talked a little bit last week. We know that Antiochus came in and Judah the Maccabee, with those 200 or 300 men, they went to the mountains, and we mentioned last week that they went into like a guerrilla warfare, and they had unusual means to fight, and they kept taking this back and taking that back. And so after 3 years and 70 days, they took the temple back again and rededicated, and that's what Hanukkah is all about, for 8 days. And why was it 8 days? Because they had to light a menorah that was continually burning the temple. Well, they only had enough oil for 1 day, but God miraculously allowed that candle to continue to burn until they got enough oil to light all of them. It's an amazing view of what God wanted to do. Now let's finish this. I read that one. Now the next verse. They celebrated it for 8 days with joy after the manner of the Feast of Tabernacles, remembering how not long before they had kept the Feast of Tabernacles when they were in the mountains and caves and wild and with wild beasts. So remember when they went in the mountains, They could not keep tabernacles, and we proved it a couple years ago, and we might talk about it a little bit today if I have time. Hallelujah. God told them exactly what to do. And so the men went into the mountains, and they fought for these 3 years and 70 days to take back the temple, and they rededicated it, and then they reestablished worship the way it was supposed to. And so God honored all that. So this is all in the Pseudepigrapha books of some of the writings that the Jewish people have that are not in our canon, but a lot of these things are historical. And we see what happened with Judah the Maccabee and the people that followed him, and they did rededicate the temple. And so I get excited thinking about it, because here was one family that stood up, would not tolerate it, and they were going to do something about it. We need to have more people in America. They won't tolerate the things that the politicians are all are trying to perpetrate upon us. We need to stand up and speak the truth. And we can see down through history, even like the last 100 years, a lot of the laws that's been passed in America were anti-God, but nobody from the church stood up and said, no, 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 we're not going to tolerate it. But all these other people out here, you know, raising hell is what they're doing out here on the streets of America, trying to bring forth their truth, what they think is truth, what's contrary to what God wants. And so thank God we've got a few people standing up. But if we have all the church, hear me? If all the ecclesia would stand up and come against these things, a lot of things wouldn't be perpetrated today. We see what's going on right now, how disgusting stuff is in the White House and in Washington. God, we thank you that you're cleaning the swamp. You're running all this out, all this, the sexual vice and all the things that are going on. Clean house. And you told us in your word that anything hidden would be exposed. And so you're exposing a lot today. So we're thanking you for that. So the Maccabees would not tolerate it. And some of the men died, we know, but the majority of them survived all this. And so what they did at the end, after the 3 years and 70 days, they said, well, what are we going to do? And we proved, and we might talk about it a little bit here in a moment, they proved that the day that Antiochus Epiphanes, you can read it in the Bible, come in and desecrated the temple, was on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. So the Jews ran to the mountains. And so after the 3 years and 70 days, they said, what shall we do? And so Antiochus, you know, he was doing everything he could to stop them. But Judah the Maccabee said, well, let's do this. He was heard from the Lord, I know. He says, let's go to the mountains and we'll just continue on the same ceremonies and all that we did on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles that was stopped and taken away from us. And so that's what they did to the best of their ability. Well, then when they came back to Jerusalem and took it over there, which we call Hanukkah today, well, they had to light the menorah, we talked about and all that. And so they reestablished things. And the interesting thing we talked about last week, both of those things, one was an appointed time, tabernacles. The other was not an appointed time by God, but he remembered what the Seleucids did to his people. And so both of them are now, during tabernacles, we have a ceremony called the Festival of Lights. Hanukkah is what? A Festival of Lights, about the miracle, about the menorah that I just talked about. And so they're both that. And another beautiful thing is God chose this time, hallelujah, years in the future, that his son would be conceived at Hanukkah, right, Pastor Don?
Amen.
And then you go 280 days approximately, those 40 weeks of a gestation of a pregnancy, and he was born then in tabernacles, I believe it was on the first day. So both of them are festivals, lights, showing you that Yeshua is the light of the world, his birth, everything. And it's amazing what this little group of people were able to accomplish for God, and he honored it. Those men, I'm telling you, they will have great honor one day when the kingdom is established. I just like one day we'll see them. God's going to give them so much honor because they would not bow their knee to the paganism or to false gods or anything. And so God's going to honor them. So last week we were talking in Daniel chapter 8. I'm going to go over there a little bit and touch on this with you a little bit. You know, and
they didn't quit, did they?
They never quit. They never gave up. They said, we're in for the duration. And so God honored them. And everything they did, he won. Everything he did for God, he won. And you can read the book of Jasher. It shows all the battles that the Jews had after Joshua went into the promised land with the people and all that. And they did it with just a handful of people, like Judah the Maccabee. And they'd go to these different cities. They had walls 30, 40 feet high with giants in there. And those people on God's side won the battle and took all those cities back. People don't even think about them. These were all giants. And they were just, you know, regular people like you and I. But they had a big giant heart, didn't they? They had a heart for God, and they wanted to honor God. And so he promised them that land before they ever had any problem. He said that land was given to Abraham. And so they said, that's our land. And so what happened? They went in there and they took it all back.
God fought the battle.
He sure
but
did.
But he needed people to be obedient.
We always need
call
people. That's right. To
on their life. And so this thing called Hanukkah, or dedication, it was really a rededication of what the enemy had done during the Feast of Tabernacles, right?
That's right.
So what they did was they took up where they had
left off.
So basically, these two, the Feast of Tabernacles is a one
point
God
time
set up, a point mm-hmm. of time, but that's when they came in and like you said, they destroyed the temple. Took the things, put a pig in there.
That's right.
Put his picture in there, or maybe a statue of himself.
Right.
I don't know, and made the people bow down to them.
That's right.
And a lot of people did. A lot of people couldn't stand up to the
fear was there.
Fear. They were afraid of their life. They couldn't stand up. Many of them stood up and many of them died. But there was a group of people. There's always a group of people that will do what God's called them to do. And
that's
so
right.
They rededicated that. And so it's a picture of rededication. And shouldn't we at times look at our lives and rededicate?
That's right.
And see what God has for us to
even
do.
Even the priesthood of these pagans, they actually urinated on God's altar. Can you imagine that? Sacrificed a pig on that.
Terrible.
What an abomination to God. Well, we've got a lot of abomination going on in our country today that's contrary to the Word of God. You know, same-sex marriage, abortion, all this. This is an abomination to God. Don't let anybody tell you anything else. It's called S-I-N. It's called sin. And so we have to remember that. But I praise God for the Maccabees. And
there's things going on in the churches that are not.
That's right. Yeah, sure, a lot of it, yeah. And I think about the people that won't stand up for the national anthem. This is, you know, they bow their knee. Well, they don't realize it, but they're bowing to something that's ungodly. This country is established on God, amen. And they're questioning what God's done. And it makes me sad to see what we have going on in America today. But thank God there's a lot of people in America that are standing up now. Hallelujah. And there's some sports teams and other sports. If the men all stand up. I watched the World Series. I love baseball. I watched the World Series. They all stood up for the national anthem. A lot of them had their hand over their heart or their hat over their heart. And they honored this country. And so Maccabee, he honored the nation of Israel. He wasn't going to let anything hinder what God was going to do with that place. And so he stood on God's side. And when he did, what happened? He won. So whenever we stand with God on his side, we will win.
And our president is honoring Jerusalem.
That's right.
He just did it this week.
Hallelujah.
And you know, he's not afraid to speak up and say what other presidents have said it, but have not done it. Say,
that's
saying
right.
Something and doing something is two different things. So we need to keep our president in prayer.
All the time.
I mean, this took the 13th president to put this in place about Jerusalem being the capital. And so we need to, he's speaking that forth and he's, you know, declaring it.
That's right.
And so we need to continue to keep him in prayer because that embassy is going to be moved there.
That's right. Guess what? That's going to be our home one day.
Yes, that's going to be our home one day.
It's going to be our home one day.
That's right. So we need to be in agreement with what...
That's right.
With Israel and with the Jewish people and with Jerusalem and stand there and stand
that's
alongside
right.
of them.
And support Benjamin Netanyahu there.
That's right.
The president of Israel, we thank you for that. So, Lord, we praise you. All right. Now, I mentioned this last week, that I've had a lot of pastors over the years mention there's nothing in the First Covenant that refers to anything about Hanukkah, okay? Other than, which is in the New Covenant, in John 10:22 talks about Jesus going up to the festival of dedication, which was Hanukkah. But there is something
and
in
it was
here.
In the winter,
and it
says.
It was in the winter time. It tells you when it was, you know. So I'm going to take you to Daniel chapter 8. If you're home, you can look at this with me again. I talked about it last week kind of quickly. I got a little more time here today, so we'll share this with you. And there is something in here about Hanukkah. And this terrible man, his name is not mentioned. His name is not mentioned. But if you know the history with all this, and especially the Greek history, you can pick out these things and see what was going on. I'm going to start in Daniel 8:8. It says this, therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn, this is talking about the Grecian Empire, the great horn is Alexander the Great, when he was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Now we mentioned this last week, he didn't give it to his family members, his posterity, but he picked the four generals that helped him conquer the world in 13 years. From the north, the south, the east, and the west, he gave him the authority. Now verse 9 says, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, this is Antiochus Epiphanes, by the way, which waxed exceedingly great toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. Well, what would the pleasant land be? That's the land of Israel, okay? All right?
Amen.
He's talking about these four kings of these territories over there in that part of the world that was given authority.
North, east, south, and west.
That's it, all of them. And in verse 10, Antiochus Epiphanes waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. This is God's people in Israel. Verse 11, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. Wow. He thought he was God. And by him Here's the key thing. The daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him, a host was given to Antiochus, an army, against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. So we have the daily sacrifice here is mentioned twice. And we know the daily sacrifices were required by the Levitical law to be done twice a day, 9 in the morning and 3 in the afternoon. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. This is what he came to do. The key thing here is God's mentioned the daily sacrifices 2 times. He's mentioned this, so it's very important. Now we go to verse 13. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long, listen to this, which in the book of Revelation, how long, Lord, are you going to go on with this, right? How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice? That's 3 times it's mentioned now. And the transgression of desolation. This is the abomination of desolation he's talking about. There's 2 of them mentioned in Daniel. In Antiochus's day, and there's going to be 1 also in Jacob's trouble when the false Messiah will accomplish and do the same things as Antiochus did. So Antiochus is a pattern of the false Messiah. So it says, right, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? Now here's the answer that God gave. And he said unto me, and unto who? To Daniel, one of the angels, unto 2,300 days shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Okay, that was the word, how long it was going to be. Now, I've heard a lot of preachers talk about this, about these 2,300 days, and they want to relate and refer it to Jacob's trouble. Well, Jacob's trouble is going to be 2,520 days. God don't miss by 1 day. I want you to know that, you listeners. He don't miss by 1 day. It has to line up with what he said. So this could not possibly be Jacob's trouble, okay? And the key thing here is this. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days. You see the word days in this verse. If you look it up in the Hebrew, it means evenings and mornings. You hear that? Evenings and morning. So we can read it like this. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 evening and mornings, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Now we got proof it's evenings and mornings. If we go over to chapter, say, I'm still in chapter 8, if we look at verse 26. And Daniel was told this, and the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. Okay? So here we go. So we want to find out how long a period of time this is. Well, it wasn't 2,300 days. It was 2,300 sacrifices that were failed to be offered with these daily sacrifices. It was mentioned 3 times in the verses before. So what do we have to do? We take the 2,300 evenings and days offerings. So we have to divide that by 2, and we come up with how many days? 1,150 days. Well, if you look at the Jewish calendar, you know, we have 12 months with 360 days in that year, 30 days in each month. So if you take 3 years, like it says in the book of the Maccabees, it mentions it also, we find out that we come up with an additional 70 days left over beyond the 3 years it's talked about, even in Josephus' writings. So we have an additional 70 days there. So I always thought, I said, Lord, what's those other 70 days all about? And so as I looked at it, he told me to go when the abomination came in and when they desecrated the temple and when it was rededicated, and that was in 164 BC. So I went from 164, backed up to 165, 166, 167. And he said, now stop right there on 3 years earlier, on Kislev 25, and he said, if you go back another 70 days from that, he showed me, he said, guess where you come? And I looked at it. It works on any calendar. It comes to the first day of Tabernacles. So it reveals in these scriptures the exact day that Antiochus Epiphanes came in, desecrated the temple, took the sacrifices away, forbid the women to read the Bible, to circumcise their children. They couldn't read the Torah. All the books were being destroyed. So it was on the Jews' most joyous day during the year, right, Pastor Don? The Feast of Tabernacles. And so that's exactly when it happened. So you kind of wonder. Say, Lord, you proved it right here. And so I'm going to go down and share a little bit more with you here.
They destroyed Torahs, didn't they?
They sure did.
Burned them?
They destroyed them, and they burned them as well. Now, verse 15 in chapter 8 says, and it came to pass, when even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand this vision. See, God's wanting you and I to understand this vision also. It's important to you and I to know that we can stand up for God and He's going to always be on our side. It doesn't matter what it looks like. So we thank you for that, Lord. We got to quit caving into all these laws and everything everybody wants to do because everybody else is doing it. You know, because everybody else is doing it doesn't make it right.
You know, Pastor Gene, as you're sharing this, in your commentary that you talked about, this for $25,
mm-hmm.
you have charts in the back of it.
Yeah.
And it's easy for people to look at the chart and see that these years that you counted backwards, you know, the numbers got bigger.
That's right.
Because it was going the other way.
From the first covenant.
Right, for the first covenant.
That's right.
So all these charts are in that book, and so it's quite easy for people to see that and to understand that.
Pictures worth 10,000 words, they say, don't
That's
they?
That's right.
Now I'm in verse 17. So he came near where I stood, this Gabriel, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. The time of the end of what? This is referring to the time of the end of Antiochus, but you can also think about it prophetically, at the end of Jacob's trouble also, because there's a pattern here. Verse 18. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed, the end shall be the end of what Antiochus did. The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia. Who's that? Alexander the Great. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, whose kingdom? Antiochus Epiphanes. See, the Seleucids came in and took over. When the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sayings, shall stand up. This was Antiochus, okay? And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Who's it by? By Hasatan, by Satan himself. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and shall magnify himself in his heart, and thy peace, and by peace shall destroy many. Now this word peace here is not the word shalom, it's another word. It's pronounced spelled S-H-A-L-V-A-H. It means security. And by security, in other words, shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, and he shall be what? Broken without hand. So now we're having a pattern all the way out to the end, all right? Who is the prince of princes? We know it's Yeshua. And in verse 26, I read it a moment ago, and the vision of the evening and the morning, that was, what's the days represent over there? Mornings and evenings. Sacrifices that were failed to be, the daily sacrifices which were failed to be done during this period of time, which was told is true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. No wonder. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. So when did these events happen? Was that before Daniel or after Daniel? It was after Daniel, okay? That's what it all came about. And so here we have the fullness of all this to show us this. Even the four kingdoms that will be there all the way up through till the end of our time on this earth after Jacob's trouble comes and all, it'll all be revealed, and then we'll be establishing the kingdom with the Lord himself on our side. Hallelujah. It's amazing when I think about what we have here. And so he mentions the four kings and all that, and so this is referring to that. Now I'm going to take you over to Daniel chapter 11 a moment, and I want to show you something over here. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. See if I can find this real quick. Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Where do I want to go? Okay, now we're going to talk about the false Messiah. I'm going to start in verse 24 of Daniel 11. It says, he shall enter peaceably, okay, peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province. fattest, where the oil is, the oiling, and of the province. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and the spoil and riches, yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south. That's the Ptolemies with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up in battle with very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down again. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief. Hear this, to do mischief. And they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper. For yet the end shall be at the appointed time. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant. We're talking here now about the false Messiah. And he shall do exploits and return to his own land. And this is also, you can pattern this after Antiochus Epiphanes. He did the same thing. At the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Chittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant. And so shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence. Means he's going to show regard, huh, with them that forsake the holy covenant. So now we're talking for sure about the false Messiah. Right, what I read before here was referring also to Antiochus Epiphanes, who's a pattern, and then God takes you right in here and shows you the false Messiah. Verse 31 now, an arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away, here we go, even in Jacob's trouble, the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. So we have an abomination here that makes death desolate, and there was also one in Antiochus's day. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries, and the people that do know their God shall be strong in what do exploits in those days. I love it. So for time's sake, I'm going to go up here now to verse 35. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And so verse 14, just before this, says, now when they shall fall, what, the righteous people, into captivity and all, they shall be hopeless, that means helped, with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. Many will cleave to the false Messiah, what he's going to do by flatteries. Same thing with Antiochus Epiphanes, the same thing happened in his day. Amen? So I'm going to read 35 again. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, pure, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Now, and the king, this is really talking about the false Messiah now, shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, small g, and shall speak blasphemous things against the God of gods. Who's that? That's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And shall prosper till the indignation. This indignation I was talking about, it's another word for Jacob's trouble. Till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Now, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. You know, some people thought, I heard or read, that they thought the false Messiah is going to be a homosexual. Well, this is not what this is saying. It says, neither shall he regard the God, okay, of his fathers. Because you think about it, the group that came, that established Antiochus Epiphanes, we know it was the Seleucids, came out of the Grecian Empire. If you look all the way back, these are the group of people that came out of Ishmael. So they did not regard the God of their fathers way back. He didn't. Nor the desire of women. You know, women have desires today with the Muslims. They can't have it. They can't drive a car. They can't walk down the street without another man. All the things. So the desire of women was stopped as well, and will be during Jacob's trouble. Nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself, what, above all. And the desire of women, all the desires that women would like to do, is being stopped over in the Middle East. Verse 38, but in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. You know, this is a picture of Allah. And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. You think of all his forefathers years and years before the false Messiah comes on the scene, and even Antiochus' day. This is how this was all established from the Ishmaelites. This is how it came. The struggle between Isaac and Ishmael. Now, verse 39. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange god. And that strange god, I believe, is a picture here of Allah, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And God's warned that in Joel also about dividing the land. Verse 40. And at the time of the end, here we go, the end of Jacob's trouble, shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land. That's none other than Israel. None other than Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of the hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. So why would these three escape? Because they're all Muslim nations. That's why they're going to escape, okay? The Antichrist is going to come out of this, I believe, with all my heart. He's going to be a Muslim with great authority and great respect in the Muslims' religion. And so those three nations will be taken care of. And you can read more about that in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 21. I'm going on, verse 42. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Wow. That's something. Egypt, the Libyans and Ethiopians, all in North Africa, right there by the Suez Canal. The false Messiah, he'd take over these three nations, and he could stop the oil just that quick in a moment of time. And it would cripple the whole world because oil couldn't come out of the Suez Canal over there. Verse 44. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. Phew. Unbelievable. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Wow. Israel. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. So this is showing you what's going to happen at the very end. Now Daniel chapter 12 shows us the last 3.5 years of Jacob's trouble. It's quite clear here. So we see the patterns here between Antiochus Epiphanes and what he accomplished, and we see it with the false Messiah. They're patterns. The false Messiah will be a pattern of Antiochus Epiphanes. He's going to do more things and more terrible and blasphemous things than Antiochus ever did, but it is a pattern. So God is showing us a window through all this to see how this is all going to come to a conclusion. So Hanukkah is very important because this man of sin, Antiochus, had to be revealed, and so God revealed it. And it's interesting, he showed all this with us in Daniel chapter 8, showing us, and if we look at it with a prophetic mind, we can understand what God's trying to tell us with all this. And he can warn us and show us. And so, you know, we have teachings in the Bible today thinking that the false Messiah is going to show up here soon. Well, he might be on the scene. He might be here right now. We don't know for sure. But the key thing is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 makes it quite clear that we will not know who he is until after the resurrection out from among the dead and the catching away. Then he will be revealed to the world. And so we have to keep all this in mind. And we know the first 3.5 years of Jacob's trouble appears to be under peace. Some things will be done with Israel and all they're going to be allowed to do. And then at mid-tribulation, all hell's going to break loose in Israel. And this false Messiah is going to come in, just like Antiochus did, stop all the sacrifices, the burnt offerings. All this will stop. For how long? For 3.5 years. That's how God shortened it. And then the Lord's going to come back, and he'll destroy in Armageddon all the wickedness that's there on the land. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And Daniel tells us some of this, but not all of it. But Revelation chapter 19 gives you the rest of it, showing Christ coming back with the saints and destroying all the wicked first, and those that will survive and live that know Yeshua will go into the kingdom of God in their physical mortal bodies at that particular time. It's an awesome picture. So if you get my book, I got all the charts and shows you how it lines up. Everything in the first covenant shows us the end from the beginning. Not the end from the end, but the end from the beginning. and you can see how it all fits together. It's not confusing at all, but a lot of people make it confusing. There's a lot of different topics being taught today that I truly believe are contrary to what the Word has to say about it, but you'll have to find out for yourself. You got this holy book before you, ask the Holy Ghost to show you, and you can learn the things that you need to know, because we are, whether you believe it or not, in the last of the last days. It might just be another 5 years and we'll be out of here, or less, who knows? So we just went through trumpets, and we thought, well, could it be this year? Well, in my heart, I just felt it wasn't going to be, but could it be next year? We don't know. So the thing is, God's warning us to be looking up. Well, what do you say? Look up, because look up, because your redemption, what? Draws nigh every day. Paul even talked about it. It gets closer every single day. So if we're walking with him, we should have no fear, no concern, and don't listen to everything that comes down the pipe, all the stuff that people get worked up over. Think about Y2K and all the other stuff that's come down the pike, and everybody panicked on it. Well, nothing happened. And, in September or December 21st of what? 2012, a big disaster. Books were written about that, the apocalypse of 2012. Nothing ever happened. So we have, and we're looking at some stupid calendar called the Mayan calendar. It has nothing to do with God's Word. And we believe all that stuff instead of what God has in His book. So this is the truth. My hands are on this King James Bible. This is the truth and nothing but the truth. And hallelujah, it's an incredible book. So we got to look at the Bible and just take it literally for what it says. And God shows you the prophetic things. But if you don't have a prophetic mind, well, you're going to miss out. Ask Him when you read your Bible. Ask Him to give you a prophetic mind to show you these things. And there's so much in it that's so clear. It'll clear up some things in your walk.
Get to know His calendar.
That's right.
Get
to know His calendar. That's one of the main
things. And that's
things.
One of the very first things. That's right. The first chapter in your book. Because if we don't know His calendar, then everything is not going to be confusing to
That's
us.
Right. And this King James I got here, it's one book and it stands alone. Nothing compares
to
this
book.
And I had read another book that came out about the King James by the same man. One book, one authority.
That's it.
This is the authority that God gave us. We need to walk in the fullness of it without anything taking
it. Awesome teaching.
So we're running out of time.
Awesome teaching, Pastor Gene.
Picked up something there. And if you'd like to find out more, you can buy the book, the commentary, or the book I wrote. For $25.
Give us a call.
And we'll be glad to mail it out to you. And you can look into more details of it and study it yourself. And you're going to be blessed, not because of me, but because it's the Word of God. So we're honored to be here with you on another Saturday afternoon. We praise the Lord for the time. And so keep praying for my precious wife. She's having a little bit of struggle coming off some things she's taking medical-wise. Try to help her get through this time. And so she needs prayer, so just continue to pray for my wife. God knows what she needs, and so we thank you for being tuned in today. So as we close this program every week, what do we say, Pastor Donna?
I want to give the phone number.
Okay.
Area code 772-285-7007. That's area code 772-285-7007. And we do have services here every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, and you'll be teaching on this Sunday, I'm sure.
Right.
So come celebrate with us, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
That's right. And remember, these things don't get old.
That's right.
We should remember and teach every year. It never gets old. So as we close this program, we tell you, look up, because your redemption draws nigh. And what do we say, Pastor
Don? Shabbat shalom, Sabbath peace, and rest to you.
I trust that this time with you today has been informative and uplifting. I look forward to speaking to you again next week at the same time. May the God of peace rule and reign in your hearts and lives, and remember that Jesus is Lord and that He is the Spirit of prophecy. Thank you.